Our Father, we open this precious book again, and we ask, Father, for insight to understand not only what you're saying, but what we can see for our age. Lord, this scripture is written for us all to understand you, and yet to see how God deals in each age, that we'd have a voice from him through his word, that none of us have an excuse when we stand before you one day. We have a privilege, Lord, to live almost 6,000 years since you created Adam and Eve. You gave us a documentation, your word of history. Not only you told us what needed in the age of grace, we're thankful that we live in that age. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that comes and dwells in us, Lord. There's no doubt the age of grace of the church is going to have to give more account to God probably than the Old Testament saints, because we have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the finished documentation of God's word finished in our midst. We can study it, open it, read it anytime we want to. In the Old Covenant, and certainly for up to the time that the scriptures were given, as far as the law was come to Israel, they had to be passed down verbally, and no one had copies even of the law. They had to go either through the tabernacle or through the temple. And their father, and then later, when the Word of God was written, very few people had copies of it, but we have copies of it. Lord, we're going to give it an account one day, because we don't understand God's plan and purpose simply because we don't study the book you preserve for our day. So we're trying to do that on Wednesday night. Please help us to take every word seriously and at the same time realize our time is short. Help us learn what we need to learn and do what we need to do quickly for our time which you've given us in the age of grace. Lord, you give us time to serve you. That's the only reason. Other things are just a means to an end. Whatever I may do other than serve you is a means for me to an end to serve you, and I pray that we'd be doing on the right track because we're obeying the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we've been looking for the last few weeks on confusion, the curse of rebellion. And, of course, we started back in Genesis, and I hope you've looked at the two parallels as we go through. Sometimes I don't mention them, sometimes I do. But anytime you are following, since we left Genesis 11 and Genesis 12, we're looking at two parallels as far as this world's concerned. We know the world society, we know God's society, and they're running parallel to each other. And it looks like all the time that the world society is going to win, but they're not. We read the end of the story. But it amazes me how God, who can zap us out anytime he wanted to as far as the human race is concerned, yet there's a love about him. And when John 3:16 said, God so loved the world, you and I cannot comprehend that love. It's beyond our thinking. And yet God used that to let us understand the reason he forbears and the reason he's long-suffering and the reason he deals with human race like it does. He knows the end, and he desires that there be that nucleus of people who will believe his word from his people and in turn trust him by faith until they get to the place of sight and see it. If one has not trusted Christ by faith now and he gets to the place to see everything by sight at the end of the age, it's too late. And so we have God's record. Now, I told you last week, go back with me. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 7. And I want to go back and rehearse just a minute. If you go back, we had got down to about verse 17. And it's interesting because verse 8, 9, 10, 11 shows us how almost the day that we as Christians of the church are acting, even as Israel acted in that day. Israel, the 10 tribes to the north this time, would. And talking about the two tribes to the south, Judah. And now God has already dispersed Israel to the north by the Assyrians. And he's already given Judah 300 years since Joshua brought them out of the land of they were brought out of the land of Egypt by Moses. And Joshua was given instruction when they met at Shiloh. And God set up the temple. Or set up the tabernacle, later set the temple up in Jerusalem, and he set up the tabernacle at that time, and they dispersed the land before they went into the land. They had conquered the land now, or were going into the land to conquer, and they dispersed the land. And so when you go back to Joshua, let me read a few verses here. Look in verse 8, first of all, chapter 7 of Jeremiah. How can prophets, it's 2,600 years ago, help us understand God's heart? Because God's heart's the same, folks, it doesn't change. His method may be different, and his method is. We don't have to bring a lamb. You heard me say many times to the temple. Our lamb's already come. But in the Old Testament, his method was they had to take a lamb to the temple, and he had to be slain just like God said it was slain. But the reason they had to take a lamb, because that's the only way to atone for sin. The reason we have to trust Christ as Savior, because that's the only thing to take away sin. So God's hand changed of what he's saying and doing, even though his method may have changed. And what he's done is taken and made his method better as the time went on. But here we look in verse 8 to rehearse just a moment. He said, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. And you need to go back to these others. I can't rehearse every time, because that's a bad thing about teaching in sections on Wednesday night. Because unless you learn how to connect it together, it's hard to understand it. See, this whole picture has to be connected together as you study inserts of God's word to understand God's total pattern is what he's doing. And sometimes we get on a little section and we don't get the rest and we're confused about it. Those confused time that we're seeing, other than maybe in these days here before God was destroying Israel and or dispersing Israel and Judah, is our day. We live in the most confused time when it comes about God than history, unless it's in these days right here. Because what he's saying to these people is happening today, but it's a different kind of little different way. Look, he said, behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Then he said again, when you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods whom you know not. You don't even know who they are, but you're what? Now, Israel, we're not talking about, you know, the Gentiles. We're not talking about the heathen worlds. They're bad in here. God is not, even here at this time, he's not even concerned about them, except that Israel represent God to them, so they'll know who the true and living God is. He's talking to Judah here, and he's telling them that the Babylonians are going to come in and take them if they don't turn back to God. And every time he sent someone like a prophet Jeremiah to them, they said, well, wait a minute, we're serving God. And God said, I'm showing you how, you're not. All the gods that you're serving in the world, going into the land of Canaan, all those false gods that are there, he said, now you're doing those things after other gods whom you know not. You say you know them, but you don't know them. If you did, you'd realize they're false. Then watch what he says, and come and stand before me in this house. You go and worship those gods in their way, maybe through the week and other times, at different times. Maybe you intertwine with them, you intermingle with them, you agree some things about them. However it is you're connected with these other gods that they worship, the people that worship those gods. He said, I want you to know, though, and you come here and stand before me in this house. We looked at this last week in detail. I'm just going to hit it quickly. Which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Now, what an indictment. He said, Israel, listen, we're talking about 832 years since Joshua, back over in Joshua 18 in verse 1, which he's fixing to tell them to go to. And here's what God has said. You say you worship the true and living God. Oh, you say you follow the pattern that came from the tabernacle and Moses and what was set up as far as the tabernacle, Levitical system, I always called it. You say you're doing that, and you're going through the ritual and the routine of that. But in the meantime, you're mingling with all these other gods who you really don't know, but you're also offering to them. And then because you offer to them, and they just live like they want to live, they have all kinds of means of life that God is not pleased with. And then you come back here, and this is what he said. Watch this. It really gets me. He says here that we are delivered to do all these. Why? We come back here, and because we are worshiping what we know that Moses came from Moses, we're delivered. We can do all these abominations. And God has shown he's pleased with us. Why? Because they had take what God did to help Israel to be right with God. The best way to be right with God first, though, is just obey him. But they hadn't quit obeying him and started following the routine. They felt that they gave the sacrifice every week. They tent to certain passes every week. They kept the feast of everything they had. We went through the rituals of that. That showed how much they loved God. So in the meantime, while they weren't doing those things, they were dabbling in everything else. And God said, listen, that's not right. He said, they were saying, hey, these things you call abominations, all right for us to do. If that's not where we're at today, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if we've ever been there. You listen to people talking today, doing that in defiance of what God says is wrong, and at the same time say that God has accepted them and they don't change the lifestyle one bit. Ladies and gentlemen, now watch what God said. He's going to some people say, I had a person in my office back way back a period of time was telling me one time that you just don't know me. God knows me. And I have you know that what you say is not right. And they were doing something God said called abomination. Abomination. And I said, well, my dear friend, listen, this is, you say you believe the Bible. This is the Bible. Look what God says here, though. He said, in this house, which you call by my name, so forth. He said, behold, in this house which is called by my name, because it has become a den of robbers in your eyes, behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Now watch. He says to Israel, I've seen it, here's where you're at. Now, if you don't believe what I'm going to do, you go back to Joshua chapter 18, or you go back, watch in verse 12. You go now into my place, which was at Shiloh. I hope you went back and did some research. It'd help you understand it better. Where I set up my name at the first, and see what I did for it, for the wickedness of my people Israel. You go back 832 years in your history of Israel, and see what I did at Shiloh, right after they come out of the land. Now go back with me to Joshua 18. I'm going to hit it real fast. I'm going to run it faster than a marathon. Amen. 18 verse 1, he said, the congregation of the children of Israel assembled themselves together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. All right, turn right over a page and look with me in chapter 19 in verse 51. And he said, these are the inheritance of Eleazar. And notice what he gives, he names. He said that what he did, they took the people and divided the inheritance to the lot of Shiloh. By the lot in Shiloh, the Lord of the door of the tabernacle congregation. In other words, they took the land and they divided it up among the tribes as they're fixing to go into the land of Canaan. Now watch, turn right over with me, if you will, to Judges chapter 17. And I'll look in verse 6. This is 38 years, only 38 years from Joshua 18, where he set up and said, we divide the land. It's ours now. We're going in. Who's going to get certain portions and so forth? And here he says, watch. He says, and the man Michael and a house of gods made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. What's this? In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is only about 38 years after Joshua, chapter 18, verse 1. He said, by this time, they just come, got the land. By this time, that they have completely, in other words, the leaders were had been the judges, and everybody was doing everything in their own eyes, which was right in their own eyes. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. If you don't hear nothing else, if everybody in here, even now, or everybody in the town of Clayton was doing everything in their own, what was right in their own eyes, there is confusion. And God has a lot to say about confusion. Don't tell us, we'll see some of that. That's where Israel, no wonder that was confusion. Any time that you take a level to move away from God, from one generation to the next, any time you have a group of people that begins to leave God, and the next group of people gets a little further from God, and the next group of people, the generations you say gets a little further from God, the further you get from God, the more confused you're going to be. Because the further you get from God, the more voices are going to be attacking you, and you won't know where to go because you're trying to decide yourself, and since all of those voices sound right, you don't know who to believe. But when you hear that voice of God, like that song Sister Joyce sings, the silent, secret voice, I believe it is. And it says, how it is, God's secret voice? Silent voice, God's silent voice. When you can, sometimes God is silent while all these voices are coming at you. And he's silent. But I'll tell you, with all of those voices that flood your heart and soul every day of your life, the silent voice of God, when it speaks, you'll know it. You know it, folks, because it's the Word of God that does it. Now, if you're not in this book, you'll never recognize it. You have to stay in this book. And what has happened in our day, the confusion, we're not talking about confusion with religions of the world. They've always been here. We're talking about that harlot church in Revelation 17 that's headed towards, and when we finish this thing, that God has said already is operating now and will manifest itself right through into the tribulation period until it's actually destroyed. An amazing thing about me, that even the time of the false prophet, it'll be accepted in with the economic and political and religious system. But no, notice this. even though it is anti-God, because it is harlot, it talks the same language about the real church of God, but they don't practice it, showing they don't have it. And what happens is, it's words only, and it's confused, that they really confused to think that God would accept them because they say they believe in Christ. Head knowledge won't get it. Head knowledge won't get it. And listen, Satan is going to be worshiped completely. And even though the harlot church is part of that organization, Satan in the end will also destroy that church. He don't even want the harlot church involved with him because he wants to be worshiped himself. And you'll see that when we get there. And it amazes me how people read that. So I can't believe that. If you read it like God says it about the mother of the harlot church, a harlot church is a church, the same ingredients, but it's gone spiritual, completely adultery away from God. So here he goes on and he says, go to Shiloh and see. Go back with me again. I want to go one more place. When you get to, look with me also in 1 Samuel. That's where I asked you to go last week, 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now, this is about 303 years after Joshua 18. Here's the thing that gets me. 303 years, ladies and gentlemen, that 303 years, that's longer than the birth of our nation. He still gave them longer than our nation has existed. That blows my mind. And watch what he says. And I can't read this in a paraphrase. I asked you to do it, read last week, chapter 4. They're fighting against the Philistines now. And watch, Philistine makes war to them. And in verse 2, we see that Israel was smitten by the Philistines. And they lost about 4,000 men. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to notice, God has given us a pattern of what happens when you start to fall away from Him. You remember in 2 Thessalonians, there's going to be a falling away? Hey, He's not talking about ungodly people. They've always been away. He's talking about those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're confused in what they believe because they're accepting it for some reason other than a biblical reason. And here at this time, they lost 4,000 men. Now watch what these people did. And when they did that, man, they were very upset. In verse 3, they were smitten us today before the Philistines. Watch what they said. Now, this is a group of people. All the others have died back 300 years before that. But what they learned about who God was, they knew that the Ark of the Covenant was an important thing. But they put too much emphasis on the Ark of the Covenant. Watch what they said. They said, let us fetch, in the middle part of verse 3 of 1 Samuel 4, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh. That's where God had put it until he could get it into the temple later one day. Out of Shiloh. Unto us, that when it cometh among us, watch this now, let us go fetch the Ark of the Covenant and bring it to us, and once they say, and when it to us, that it may save us out of the hands of our enemy. They didn't say that the Lord may save us out of the hand of our enemy, but they said that the Ark of the Covenant. They see here, they're saying, we're believing in the God that God says of the Old Testament. But they were not. They were believing and had brought to the thought that it was the object of the Ark of the Covenant rather than God. The Ark of the Covenant was not a God. The Ark of the Covenant was the only place where the true and living God met with his people. But they had removed it, the fact that they had the Ark of the Covenant, then that alone would save them. They put more emphasis at this time to the Ark of the Covenant than God himself. And watch what happened. And said to him, and it brought the people, so the people sent Shiloh, and they got that they might bring forth the Ark of the Covenant, and they brought it in. And when they did, the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord came into the camp, and all Israel shouted with great shouts, so that the earth rained out. Watch what it said. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, it even upset them. They began to worry. Watch. They said, what meaneth the noise of the great shout in the camp of the Hebrews, verse 6? And they understood that the Ark of the Covenant was coming to the camp. So the Philistines were afraid. Why? For they had said, God is coming to the camp. They even looked at the Ark as being God, Ark of the Covenant being God. They said, God has come into their camp. And we've heard what God has done for them. And he goes back and talks about the things that happened. He said, woe unto us, for there had not been such a thing before. They were afraid. Woe unto us, verse 8. Who shall deliver us out of the hands of these mighty gods? Isn't it amazing? The Ark of the Covenant, just one God of the gods of Israel now. And they didn't say that deliver us out of the hand of God. They said deliver us out of the hand of gods. Because the Philistines had a lot of gods. And notice what they said. He said, out of the hands of these mighty gods. These are the gods, plural, that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. No, it was not the gods. It was God himself. He's not gods of Egypt that did this. It was not the gods of Israel that did this. It was Jehovah Elohim, God himself, that did this. And then watch what he said. Then they are afraid, but they must have some good encouragers. Because someone comes along these Philippines in verse 9, what? Be strong. Don't be afraid. Quit yourself like men. You be strong. Don't act like afraid. You're afraid. Be strong like warriors. Be strong like men. You're warriors. You're the best army around. Don't let this discourage you. You be strong and get up and act like a soldier. And boy, do they. And the fifth said in them, and notice in the Philistines that ye be not servants. Notice he said, or ye Philistines that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Then he says again, quit yourself like men. Don't be afraid. Act like men. Act like warriors. Because if you don't, you'll be a slave to Israel like they've been a slave to you. Boy, it encouraged him. I tell you this. Look, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent, Israel did. And notice, it's not just 4,000 that killed this time, but watch, look at the last three words. 30,000 footmen God allowed to be killed of Israel. 30,000 of those Jews were slaughtered. Why? They just would not obey God. And God sent his men by. Instead of that, they did everything against them. And then he goes on, and I wish I could. The ark was taken. Not only did they kill 30,000, now it's 34,000 in all. They take the ark. They think they've got Israel's God. And then they go on. It says that when they heard this, they had a man by the name of Benjamin run in verse 12. He runs back to tell Israel, and Eli the priest hears about it. He's 98 years old. When he found out the ark of the covenant was taken, he fell over back and broke his neck. His daughter-in-law all of a sudden heard about it. She went into labor and she died and had a child that was born. And when he was born, looked down in verse 21, he said, the name of the child, Ichabod, saying, the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. All of that happened because of disobedience. But what's amazing is it was 303 years after Joshua 18 was given. Now go back with me to chapter 7 of Jeremiah. You see how this goes together. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's the thing about it is, when you're sending, you've got to have that overall picture in mind. Because all these little inserts, you learn and you study, they connect somehow or another together, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit will help you connect it together to see God, who he is, what he does, and what age we're living in at this time. Look again, if you will, in chapter 7. We'll read a little bit further. Then I want to move on to something else. Because notice in verse 14, he said, therefore, what I do unto this house. No, let's read verse 13. This preaches for itself. When he talked about going back and see what he did at Shiloh in verse 12, he said, now because you have done all these works, said the Lord, I spake unto you. He said, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but you answered not. He said, I've come to you. By the way, he'll say, look, he's therefore what I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and to the place where I gave you and to your fathers as I have done at Shiloh. He said, I'm going to do the same thing to you that I did at Shiloh. It's a different time, different place. Different people, different armies, but the same thing. I'll cast you out of my sight. I've cast out all your brethren from the whole seed of Ephraim up north. He'd already done that. And they saw that. And he said in another place you saw last week, he said, Judah, you worse than Israel to the north was. Then he goes on and said, therefore, pray not thou. Now watch this. Pray not therefore for this people, neither lift up cries in prayer for them, neither make intercession to them, for I will not hear. Now, you remember what we said that God said in Proverbs? You remember we started off in Proverbs chapter 1 when he spoke through Solomon. He said, because I have called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand in no regard, but you have set it naught all my counsel and have done all my reproof. He said, I'll laugh at your calamities. I'll mock when your fear cometh. He said, when your fear cometh as a desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distresses and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Ladies and gentlemen, he's setting forth the fact that everything that I say to you, you have to believe by faith. And I've given you the prophets to come by, and you treat them terrible. And I've you killed some of them. And I sent to you what you need to know. All you had to do is believe by faith. But let me tell you, he said, I'll forbear with you. I'll let another generation come. I'll raise up people for them. I'll let another generation come. I'll raise up people for them to tell them. I'll let generation after generation. He's done that because we're talking about over 800 years. He's done that since Joshua 18. And what he said is, but the time will come, I will not raise up another generation. And what's going to happen, you're going to see, if you don't trust by faith, you're going to see by sight. And it's going to be too late then. Boy, I'm telling you what, that blesses my heart. God's real, folks. He's no paying me anything. Well, Rich, I just don't believe that because my God's just not that God of wrath. You don't know how much he hates sin. Well, I know he hates sin, yeah. I know he does too because he sent his only precious jewel of heaven. That's his only begotten son. He let him die for us. Then you think he let his son die for us if he's going to let people just go to heaven anyhow but full of sin? It don't even make sense. I mean, God's not only just, but he's a justifier. God himself, who is just in righteousness, could not let an unrighteous person go to heaven unless the sin is paid for because of who he is. See, what most people don't even know who God is. Most people look at God as a little pammy-ammy grandfather in heaven just waiting for his children to call for something so they can claim a miracle of some kind. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not the way God is. Now, God's a miracle-working God, and God does many things for you and I, but he's not on display. We'll see that in John. We'll get there later when he talked about the fact that Jesus talked about why they came to him. They didn't come because he was, because they believed he was who he was. In fact, in John 6, he said, you come to get your stomachs filled because of the miracle of the fishes and so forth. Then look further, he says, and therefore pray. And he says, seest thou what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? What? The children give. Now what? The whole family's involved. This is the reason why God. I know people say, but I can't believe God will one day just do all this wrath. Ladies and gentlemen, this right next verse tells us what God sees that we don't see. Because if you've got the children involved, your mother and dad involved, and all the offspring involved, you're going to produce nothing but something that's evil. Watch what he says. He says in verse 18, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead the dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven. Isn't that interesting? The whole family was involved. He said, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Watch verse 2. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? In other words, do they stir me up to angry, stir me up to action? They provoke me to action. Why? They will not believe what I say. By the way, we understand that, don't we? When it's time you try to explain something to somebody, and the more you explain, the less they knew. And yet they try to explain it back. You know, that's very easy for us to see how we can get provoked, isn't it? And God said, will you provoke me? And that's what he asked right here. And he goes on and said, now, he said, but do they not provoke themselves to confusion of their own faces? What they're doing, they are provoking me, but not believing, but they're provoking to their own faces confusion. They are confused because they won't believe the truth of God's word. And then he goes on, he said, for I speak not unto your fathers, nor command them the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. He said, I didn't give the burnt offering sacrifice just something to do because that's the way to have a relationship with me. Watch, he said, the main thing he gave that because obedience is important. He said, verse 23, but this thing I command them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk in the ways that I have commanded you, that it might be well with you, but they hearken not. Nor inclined their ear, but walketh in the counsel of their own imagination of the evil heart, and went backwards and not forward. And that's exactly what happened in Genesis 6 when God destroyed the whole earth. And what he's saying is, but Israel, when I set up you, I asked you to listen to what I said. I asked you to obey what I said. But because this time, it's not like it from Genesis with Adam and Eve up to the time that God called Abraham out. He said, this time I set up a system when there's times you did not do what I say, if you at least admit that you were wrong and gave the right sacrifice to atone for sin, I'll pass that sin on till Jesus should come. That's what he said right there. They took it, though, if they just brought the sacrifice. They could do it any way they want to, just bring the sacrifice. Do it any way they want to, just bring the sacrifice. It's like somebody saying, well, I lived all week a bad life, let me go to confession tonight. The next week, they live all week a bad life and go to confession. That's what God is saying here, to some degree. But I set up a system for you, not for you to make mockery of, but when you found out by my word that you were wrong, you bring the right sacrifice, and the sacrifice will show the true meaning that you asked me to forgive you. Boy, aren't you glad God did that? And he said, all of that's going to lead to later when the Lamb of God shall come. And he said, then you won't have to bring a sacrifice, but I still have my son. If you truly believe in Christ, you trust Christ, your lifestyle's going to change. But I made an arrangement because you don't know everything. You don't even know all that I want yet, and you won't know it all until you get home. We only know in part, but I'll tell you, you'll learn gradually grace and knowledge, and when something is wrong and God's word speaks to you that he gives us in our day, it'll bring conviction. When you do, you come quickly because you know the blood's the only thing that can remove it. And you find yourself life getting more blameless, though it can never be sinless, until we get home to glory. I thank God for that. Folks, I'll be honest with you. If God didn't have us a way out, even after we're saved, we wouldn't get to heaven. Jesus Christ died, we could have life, but he's looking at the heart who obeys him. And that's when you hear a message, someone's doing something, instead of fighting against God, they hear a message, the first thing that happens, the heart to be convicted, and God is going to bring that conviction to them, and they come to the Father, and they say to him, through Jesus Christ, Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me. And that's all God is asking. He said to these Israel, after all these years, he said, if you come back one at a time, two or three in a city, if you come back to me, he said, I'll set you up, I'll give you pastors to feed you and be sure they feed you right, and you can go on from here for the glory of God. But they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Now turn back. I can't go no further. Let's go back we'll get there next week, I reckon. Let me just say this before we go in tonight. What happens, we know, God's judgment for rebellion, as we see, is confusion. It's mentioned two or three times already here about the confusion of their faces, confusion of what they did. The thing about that, the Lord sends a state of confusion, and when there is, when there's bickering and when there's fighting and self-exaltation, the results of walking against the will of God, we submit to the Holy Spirit of God to walk with him. And when we don't do that, then there'll be a walking against him. And so there's no question about it that disobedience and rebellion leads to serving the king of confusion. Now, in the history of this world, when was there more confusion than there is today, folks? I don't think there's ever been as much confusion as today. You know why? Because of modern-day technology. We can learn, it amazes me. You can go on a computer and you can find about anything what they believe anywhere in this world. And a lot of it sounds not too bad. And so we're in a confused era. Listen to me just a moment. I want to say this for a lead. Our nation today, there is more prosperity, there is more food, there's more comfort, there's more pleasure than any other culture that has ever existed at one time. Yet there's more anxiety, more uncertainty, more confusion than any other time in man's history. And it's against human reason to me that people should do some of the things that they do in this state of confusion. I'll give you one example and we'll close. You'll be glad I said this, I guess. I hope you will anyhow, because it's true, because you and I see this all the time. Millions of babies aborted every year. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to just one moment. When you think about this, many people today say that a little child in a mother's womb is nothing more than a piece of tissue. They're confused. The voices has confused them. As a result of this confusion, the womb has become the most dangerous place on this earth. I got to say this, you got to listen to me, because I don't get in next week and won't tie in just like it will now. Because what's happened is this. Millions of babies are being slain in the mother's womb every year. Now, let me give you a comparison. I thought about this a few months ago. But I've been where I'm at now. You see, I'm really studying weeks ahead, trying to finish this thing. I hope I don't get the finish mixed up with what we're at now. But here's the whole thought. If 100 or 200,000 people go to war, and there's a big slaughter, and you start bringing bags back with dead people, you know, this nation would rise up quickly to get out of that war. Get it over with. Don't fight if you're not going to fight to win. Amen? And they'd get up. We'd rise up as human beings at that particular time. Yet on the other hand, more murders take place in a womb than any other place on earth. And God designed the womb for birth as a safe place on earth. But confusion has made it the most dangerous place on earth. And by whom are the children being slain? This is what gets me. And I've done a lot of research on this. By whom are they being slain? It is done by the wish of their own mother, because no one else can have it done. The mother's got to agree that to be done. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you see that, is it possible that a mother will not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, it's possible. We know this. Even though Israel, in Egypt's day, the king, Pharaoh, commanded that their children be slain, and Moses' mother defiled the king, took the child, and put him in a basket. You know the story and how Pharaoh's daughter found him and ended up raising him up. Yet at the same time, as he commanded them to be slain, those children in Egypt were slain because the king said do it. And probably they didn't have no alternative but to obey the king or be punished by it. And so what I'm saying to you, that at this time, for those today, for those, because of the state of confusion, for those who love not the truth, makes it possible for a mother to murder her own child in her own womb and think nothing about it in America because they're confused. They say, well, I know God may have said this, but I don't believe. And someone said, no, God didn't really mean such and such a thing. And what happens is, Where does this confusion come from? It goes right back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, when Paul said, let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come except to be a falling away. It's a falling away. So when you, hear me, when an individual in this world for no longer loves the truth, and the truth is the only thing that disperses confusion, when an individual in this world no longer loves the truth, then they are able to turn their back upon the living God. And when they turn their back on the living God, God doesn't send the judgment of confusion until there is the falling away from the love of truth. No person who walks according to the will of God will live in the confusion, which is the curse of those who love not the truth. If you love the truth, you won't be confused. And therefore, not being confused, we listen to the word of God. And so I thank God Almighty. I see it's the humanistic teaching today that proclaims we have the right to choose and do what we decide to do. This idea began in the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Eve so she would be as God. In other words, she could choose what is right and what is wrong without God's input. And when a person begins to a nation, people, and then individual nation began to get worse, and began to choose what's right and do what they think is right in their own sight, the voices become confused. They get further from God. The further from God they get, the more confused they get. And so what happens is there comes a time God has to step in and disperse or destroy. Aren't you glad to see that? Thank God Almighty that what we see is not that terrible because Christ has fixed it for us. Christ has given us understanding. We're not to be confused. And I thank God what I see in studying this for the last, at least 3 or 4 months, I thank God that I see as I begin to look at what Paul said, and this I'm closing this thought in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, he talked about the mystery of iniquity. Paul said that the mystery of iniquity was already at work in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, in the church in his day. He didn't say in the world. He said in the church. In Paul's day. Boy, it's got to be worse now, hasn't it? But listen, it doesn't have to be. Why? We have the truth. It's documented. We have the Word of God. It's documented. We have the Spirit of God. He lives within us. Who desires, who wrote this book, to teach us this book, if we'll put it together in systematic order and not get caught up on little things that we like to cling to because they just feel and seem so good. God will teach us something. Father, please help us, Lord. That's how I pray tonight. Lord, we don't have a gender to do but want to know the will of God. And Lord, this book is full of what you will do. This book has got everything is thought process. It's not like us writing a book trying to fill pages. Lord, everything you said is a thought process through a procedure to get us to a point to see the true and living God. We're not trying to build a religious system or denomination. That's not it. Because if we do, we're no worse than anyone else. We're going to come up with what we think in our own eyes. We're going to find the scripture that fits that, and we're going to come over here and try our best to build that organization around that scripture that fits what we see. That's not what we want, Lord. We want to see the activity of God himself. Please help us put it together. Please give us that ability to see by faith the reality of what God's doing. And in the age of grace, these last days, Lord, if we don't see it, in this last days, there's going to be less and less and less of those who stand in for the truth that you're raising up. Lord, for these people in this church right now, they're faced just about every day with someone who will provoke them against what they believe. And it's the system, and they think because you... Truth makes people think you don't love anybody. Lord, truth is where you do love anybody. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can love any better than he did, and yet they accuse him not loving people. So please help us understand that. Lord, give us that strength that helps us to be strong and yet loving. God, never let us let knowledge puff us up. Help us be loving people because God is love. And God, help us also, though, to know truth. Please never let us provoke you to anger because we won't receive truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.